Well, quite how I follow that, I'm not quite sure. Yeah, I'm also just an ordinary person who came into this church very broken a lot of years ago, as some of you will remember. And God has touched me and helped me along the way. And yeah, I've still got a lot to learn too. So we're on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey. Quick warm-up for those of you who need who like warms up. Opposites. We're going to do, my title is about an opposite today. So the opposite of left is? The opposite of big is? The opposite of sad is? The opposite of wrong is? The opposite of discouragement is? Okay, that's brilliant. So this morning we're going to be talking about encouragement and discouragement. I've got something just what I want to share with you. They're big topics, and yeah, I'm probably just scraping the surface. So I just want to pick out a few truths. So bear with me. I won't. There may be other things that you think, oh, but she hasn't mentioned that or that or that. You know, I'm not ignoring everything else. I'm just picking on some particular truths today. Yeah, this is just something I've been learning over the past few months. Back in January, we were talking about spiritual warfare, weren't we? In the church here, and spiritual battle, and focusing on Ephesians 6. And something in my prayer these last couple of months has been, Lord, show me the enemy's schemes. Because Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So I was saying, Lord, show me the devil's schemes. Show me the enemies. What prevents me and us? What holds us back when I walk with God? What prevents us in our service? What stops us being effective in our ministries? You know, what's one of the things? And one of the things that I've been focusing on, I'm sure there's lots, but one of the things is discouragement. So I started looking at discouragement. And alongside that, we were also doing the network course in this church, like discovering our spiritual gifts. And so I also started looking at the spiritual gift of encouragement. So, and then suddenly realized, oh, look, these are opposites. So that's kind of where I've come from. I just wanted to show you that, to share with you that. And could we have slide one? I'm aware it might be green, but hey, can you bear with us with the colors this morning? I'm just praying the green is God's mercy covering everything. I think that's how I'm going to see it today. So we're going to look. My main text is that doesn't really show up very well in there. It's Ezra chapters 1-6, and we're going to dip into Haggai and Zechariah as well, and then come on to, I'll mention some other passages as we go a bit further. And also, just to fess up, this isn't all me. God shown me things, and I've also learned things from books. So Francis Frangipane, This Day We Fight, Breaking the Bondage of the Passive Spirit, is something I've been reading. And some of this material is from him, and it just connected with what God was talking to me about. So I thought, yeah, this is good stuff. And then also, I'm going to refer back to, last year we did a series called The Story. People remember? Anybody here from there? Few people here from that, fantastic. By a guy called Randy Frazee. And again, some of it I'll learn, that kind of connects in. So I want to talk about encouragement and discouragement from the point of view of rebuilding the temple, and just to give you a brief overview to see where that fits in. In the Old Testament, we see how God called the Israelites to be a special people. Yeah, to be close to God and obedient to God and represent God on earth. So all nations would turn to him. That was God's plan. And we see through the Old Testament, we see in God's story how the Israelites struggled to do this. There are highs and lows, yeah. And one of the highs, do you remember? It's in 1 Kings 6-8 and 2 Chronicles 3-7. It's all about building the temple of God. How Solomon built the temple of God, and this, you know, those passages are amazing. The way God came, so the priests could not continue ministering because the glory of God filled the house. You know, it's like that just God's presence just went wham, you know. And then, you know, and then God visited Solomon and a second time and said, I heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Well, that must be amazing. You know, that's amazing, those words. So that was the temple being built. Now, you know, bear with me. We're going to go along a bit. Picking up the story a lot later. Now the Israelites, they've not followed God's ways, and this has resulted in them being taken into exile in a place called Babylon. Yep, and so the temple is now in ruins. Jerusalem is now in ruins. Okay, so all that big high, you know, it's now completely in ruins. So they were in exile for 70 years. And then remember the prophecy of Jeremiah. So Daniel reads the prophecy of Jeremiah that it's going to be 70 years. And he realizes the 70 years are coming up. So he starts praying and prophesying. And God breaks through. And so we're going to pick up the story now with God speaking to a pagan king, King Cyrus. Now we've got a clip. I've got a video clip just to take us through the next bit of the story.
Before the Israelites left Babylon, the king of Persia, who had overthrown Babylon, decided to help them rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. He organized people from all over the land to give livestock and supplies to the Israelites. He even returned all of the gold and silver that the Babylonians had stolen from the temple. 50,000 Israelites returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the altar of the temple, then laid the foundation for the building itself. Before the temple was even finished, the Israelites began to offer sacrifices and worship God in it once again. But other countries surrounding Jerusalem began to worry about the Israelites regaining power. So they sabotaged the rebuilding project, and it came to a standstill for 16 years. But God used two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the Israelites to resume building the temple and not to be afraid of their enemies. So they continued building, strengthened by the prophet's words. The opposition continued, this time from a man named Tattenai, the governor of a nearby region. He wanted to stop the Israelites from building and worked to convince the Persian king, Darius, to stop the Israelites. Not only did King Darius not stop the rebuilding project, he threatened Tattenai and anyone else who would try to stop the temple from being rebuilt that he would kill them. Then he made Tattenai give funding, animals, and supplies to the Israelites. So the work continued, and almost 70 years after it had been destroyed, the Israelites finished rebuilding the temple. They dedicated it by sacrificing hundreds of animals to God and returning the priests back to their positions of leadership in the temple. God was once again worshipped in Jerusalem.
Fantastic. Okay. So we're going to look at this story from the point of view of discouragement and encouragement. So first of all, the key people. Joshua is referred to slightly differently in different parts, and Zerubbabel. What a lot of divine favor had suddenly happened. You know, this pagan king, this king, all these things come, yeah? Were you impressed? Has that ever happened to you where you think, wow, suddenly God's goodness and favor is upon me and all these things are happening? So they started well. But what happened next? Once they started, what happened? Come on, speak to me. They. So what happened? It stopped. Yep. So let's look at why it stopped. So Ezra 4 verse 4 says, Then the people of the land, so that's the people around, discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel. All the days of King Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So, and then 24, again Ezra, says, work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of the Darius king of Persia. How long was it to stop for? Can you remember? 16 years. Yeah, they reckon about 16 years. So that's quite dramatic. You know, God, you know, gave them all these things and all this provision, suddenly was raining down on them, and then suddenly, you know, the opposition meant it stopped, and it didn't just stop for like a month or so, it stopped for 16 years. Okay, so I just wanted to look at discouragement and what does discouragement do. We have the second slide, please. So the first thing it does, we can see really clear, is it stops us doing what God calls us to do. So it, despite all the supernatural provision and prophetic words, the whole rebuilding stopped for 16 years. And we see this in another example. Do you remember Moses and the Israelites, where Moses sent the spies, the 12 spies, to spy out the land? 10 came back, and Melinda talked about it last week, you know, that we were like grasshoppers in their eyes, they said. So they discouraged the people. And what happened is that whole generation didn't go into the promised land. So, you know, so what they were going to do next was stopped because of discouragement. So it stops us. What else does it do? It our focus shifts away from God's purpose. So it didn't say in the cartoon, but does anybody know what they were doing in those 16 years? What do you think they were doing if they weren't rebuilding the temple? Building their own homes. Fantastic. Kalina's got it right. So in Haggai 1, verse 21, Haggai's one of the prophets that spoke at that time, says, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies desolate? So they were busy paneling their houses. They were busy getting other things ready. Now, it doesn't mean building your own house is wrong, but their focus had shifted away from the purpose of God. You with me? Yep, okay, so that was something that also discouragement can bring. It can kind of bring a refocus, a focus away from the things of God. The other thing it can do, they became half-hearted. The time has not yet come. Oh, you know, in God's time it will happen. Have you heard that? Some people say that all the time. In God's time it will happen. And, you know, there's a whole thing about timing of God, which I'm not going to, that's a whole preach in itself. But, you know, I'm just wondering, you know, one of the dictionary definitions of discouragement is about losing enthusiasm. And you know, they'd lost enthusiasm. So, you know, that's what discouragement can bring. We can lose enthusiasm. A while back when I used to, when I first started leading meetings, I would notice if there weren't many people there, I would lose enthusiasm, and it would mean I suddenly wouldn't say things in the way I was going to say them. And then I suddenly realized that actually, no, I'm not going to be discouraged by what I see. And I had to relearn that. So being half-hearted is an effect of discouragement. And there's also a change of priorities. So their change of priorities from God's plan for them to rebuild the temple to building my house. Yeah, so I've swapped from one priority to another priority. You know, Randy Frazee puts it this way, God's big thing becomes their little thing. Yeah, so God's big thing, God's big important thing became their little thing. And I was thinking that an example for in my life, and it may be for some of you, that can happen, that in the past that's happened to me about the church. I've seen the church. I used to see the church, and I used to think, you know, oh yes, that's the thing I go to on Sundays, you know. And then when I looked at God's view of the church, God's view, you know, in Ephesians it talks about how Christ loves the church, and you know, and how the church is the bride, you know. So actually, you know, it's God's big thing, the church, and so. You know, I need to stop making it my little thing. It needs to become my big thing. And since then, God's given me such passion, you know, which is probably why I'm here, standing talking to you guys. So, let's be aware of God's big thing and God's little, becoming our little thing, in Randy Frazee's words. Okay, so could we have the next slide, please? I want to challenge you. Just pause for thought. Where are you allowing discouragement to stop you from doing what God has called you to do? Like those people, those Israelites, they'd suddenly stopped rebuilding the temple that God had called them to do. Just have a thought. What are you allowing, God? What are you allowing discouragement to come in? It may be a powerful worship experience on Sunday. You plan to trust God in your situation. Everything seems to get worse during the week. You get so worried, you stop trusting God, and you start reading your horoscope. Discouragement has come in and stopped you. It may be you start serving God and you love the place you're serving. Somebody says something that upsets you, so you stop serving. It may be you plan to give your life to Jesus, but you're discouraged by what people might think. So yeah, do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, just, you know, God might be talking to you. It happens to me. There's lots of things that I'm starting to do. I get all enthusiastic and then I get discouraged, which is why I started studying discouragement and thinking, yeah, this is something that I need to overcome. So, back to the rebuilding of the temple. 16 years stuck, but then what happened next? Anybody remember? Zechariah. Yep, and Haggai, some encouragement to the people. Yeah, do you remember the little dance they did on the... I'm not quite sure what that dance was about. Yeah, unfortunately, those on tape have spared my dancing. yeah, they encouraged the people. So I wanted to look at the gift of encouragement, because that's what got them going again, isn't it? So Haggai, I don't know, you can pronounce it Haggai or Haggai, and Zechariah. So let's look at their encouragement. So Ezra 5:1-2 says, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews. So yeah, you were dead right, that's what happens. And let's look at what they said. Haggai 1:1-11. It wasn't just good advice, it was God-inspired. So, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So, their encouragement wasn't just good words. Wasn't just, you know, yeah, you'll be all right, come on. You know, it's actually the word of God. So that's something about encouragement. It can involve the word of God. It's God, it needs to be God-inspired. The second thing, it was full of challenge. Oh, Haggai was pretty bold. As I've read before, again in Haggai 1, it says, this people says the time has not yet come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put in a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. So sometimes encouragement, it doesn't just have to be nice, sweet words. Sometimes encouragement can be a bit challenging. So it was really bold. That was the other thing I noticed about the spirit of encouragement, you know, the gift of encouragement that these guys had. It was a bold thing. They said they had bold words. The other thing is it brought refocus to God's priorities. Chapter 4, verse 6, the angel is speaking to Zechariah, and it says, and this is what Zechariah then tells the people, yeah? So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it, grace to it. Yeah, so you with me? You know, this is all about God's going to do it, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. So it's like, stop looking down here, look back up at God. That's what the encouragement does. And it's also incredibly practical. Haggai says, go to the mountain, bring wood and rebuild the temple. You know, you can't get more practical than that. Go up, get the wood and start doing it. You know, so, you know, it doesn't have to be all airy-fairy. You know, it's practical stuff. And another point is it kept coming. So, you know, in Haggai chapter 2, we see Haggai encouraging again, because it says on the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying. So a couple of months earlier, he was doing it, and then he was doing it again. And this time he was encouraging them, because the people of the priests and the Levites, the people who'd seen the Old Testament temple, they were doing, oh, it's never going to be as good as that. It's never going to be, you know. So they were discouraging by, you know, saying, oh, it's not, you know, it can't possibly be as good. And they were crying and weeping with a loud voice. So, you know, Haggai then comes in and says, you know, and says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of people, saying, who is left among you who saw the glory of its former temple, and how you see it now? Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord. And the work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. So he keeps going. So sometimes we need to encourage people more than once. We need to keep encouraging them. We need to keep getting encouragement, because we might keep going and then discouragement tries to come back on us. Okay, and my point on this, you know, just looking at their encouragement, it was uplifting. You know, I've given lots of examples already. You know, I love, people often quote Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, for who despised the day of small things or small beginnings? Who despised, you know, you've started, your foundations are laid. You know, don't despise that day of small beginnings. You know, if you've started your walk with God, don't despise it and think, oh, I'm just mucked up, so I can't go on. You know, don't despise it. You know, be encouraged, be uplifted, keep going. So it enabled them to persevere and complete the temple. And but do you know, as they started back, what happened next? They started building again, and something else happened. Anybody remember? A governor of Tattenai. They're lovely names today. I'm not very good at them. I'm sure somebody will tell me afterwards I've pronounced them all wrong. Opposition did not stop. So you get discouraged, you get encouraged, you get back on. But just remember, the opposition will not stop. But you have it's the new determination to keep going. And you'll read, the people decided to keep. So the opposition came. In Ezra 5 and 6, you'll see it's about, they said, no, they wanted him to stop, but basically he said, they said, no, check for the original decree from King Cyrus. We're not going to stop, and you go and find that decree. And of course the decree said that they were allowed to do it, so that they were again continued. And their enemy turned into their friend, because the governor was then told he had to then provide all this stuff. So what first came as opposition suddenly got turned around, and there was more divine favour and provision. So as they kept going, yes, the opposition came, but more divine favour and provision came too, until the temple was completely built. And then Ezra chapter 7 and 8, we read how Ezra then comes and brings treasures back into the temple. So God's, you know, God then provides somebody else to come and help them, and, you know, and to move things further forward. So so it's that pattern. Do you see? I'm just, you know, wanting to, this is a pattern that I saw, that I find really helpful to think when discouragement comes and the encouragement and the spirit of encouragement, you know, the encouragement comes and I keep going. And then, yes, more discouragement will come, more opposition will come, but I need to keep going again. So, and I want to give you some other examples, looking at some other scriptures now. So, first of all, I'm going to take you to 2 Kings 5, verse 1 to 14. Naaman, captain of the army of Aram, not a believer, had leprosy. Okay, I'm going to go through these quite quickly, so do feel free to read them in more detail. Long story, but came to Elisha. Elisha told him, didn't even go and see him, said, wash in the Jordan. Naaman was really discouraged by this. And he thought, you know, he was a bit kind of, I think his pride maybe was hurt a bit. A guy didn't even come out and see me. So he was discouraged and was going to go home. The servants, his servants, encouraged him. And this is what they said. Then his servants came near, this is 2 Kings 5:13, and spoke to him and said, my father, had not the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? Come, how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman then decided to go and do it. He did it, he got clean, and he got healed, and he became a believer. So my thoughts on this, which you don't have to be a grand position to have the gift, to use your gift of encouragement. You can be a servant, you can be, you know, to talk to somebody, you can be, you know, most junior person in your workplace, you can still use your gift of encouragement to encourage a non-believer or a believer. And then my other thought was, like Naaman, some of you are allowing pride to discourage you from believing. I'll leave that with you. Some of you might be that. My second example, from 1 Samuel 30, David had been out at battle. When he returned, the wives and the children of all the men who'd been out at battle had been taken, including his own. And the men wanted to stone him. They were so discouraged. So what the scripture says, as David encouraged himself, this time, sometimes you're in situations where everybody's against you. Anybody in a situation like that? Anybody known about, had one of those situations where just the whole world, at that moment, the whole world seems to be against you. Everybody's coming at you with stuff, and it's like, so we don't have to rely on somebody else to encourage us. We can encourage ourselves. We can get back to the scriptures. We can put on a worship tape, worship. Go to YouTube, look on something on, read something on worship. Go to the website, listen to one of the preachers. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Start praying. Start encouraging yourself in the Lord. And get back. So then he then had the strategy and the ability to then move forward in this situation. Okay, another example, Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus has lots of examples, but I'm just going to pick one. And Melinda mentioned this story last week. I'm going to pick it up from John. The first bit is John 18, verse 25 to 27, and we see Peter. Jesus is about to be arrested, and Peter swearing that he never saw Jesus. He denies him three times. And we then see that Peter's weeping. So he was gutted. He's denied Jesus, his Lord and Savior, three times. And then in John 21, we see him back fishing. Now, I would like to take this from the example. He'd been discouraged by his own failures, so his priorities had changed. He'd become a bit half-hearted. He knew then that Jesus had risen from the dead. So you'd think they'd be like, yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead. We should be going saying Jesus is risen from the dead. But no, he's back fishing. So he's discouraged because he didn't do what he knew he should have done. And yeah, I've been there. You been there? So John 21, verse 15 to 17, Jesus talks to Peter. He refocuses Peter. And what he says, he talks about, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep. He refocuses Jesus back on Peter back on the task. So then Peter, we see him able to wait in the upper room when Jesus has gone back into heaven. We see him able to wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come, and he starts to preach at the beginning of Acts, yeah? So you can see how he was discouraged by his own failure, but a word of encouragement, he got back on track. Okay, so I was thinking, like Peter, sometimes We get it wrong quite big time. We mess up in our walk with God, yeah? Sometimes we just get it completely wrong. And I just want to say today, do not allow discouragement, our mistakes and failures, to stop us doing what God has called us to do. Because Peter didn't. He went on and did amazing things through God, didn't he? So we don't need to keep that with us. We can receive forgiveness. We can confess, receive forgiveness, and get back on. Okay. And how are we doing for time? I'm nearly there. Then Barnabas encourages, this is my last example. Barnabas encourages, he encourages lots of people. Barnabas, you see him in Acts. In fact, his name meant encouragement. But I want to talk about how he encourages John Mark, so who's his cousin. So in Acts 12, we see Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem when they'd fulfilled their mission, taking along John, who was also called Mark. And then it appears that John Mark left them at some point. He kind of went, did his own thing. And then Acts 15, verses 36 to 39, we see there's some kind of disagreement. Because after some days Paul said to Barnabas, let us go and return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. So Mark had messed up, and Barnabas is the guy who encourages. And then we see later on that actually Mark got back on track. So maybe it's Barnabas's encouragement who helped him get back on track. Because at the end, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, later on, Paul refers to Mark. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very helpful to me in my ministry. So he didn't stay the person who is unhelpful and wandering off and letting people down. He became very helpful. So he got transformed by this encouragement. And the other thing we know, early church fathers consistently document, they think that Mark is the Mark that went on to write the Gospel of Mark. So can you imagine, if Barnabas hadn't encouraged him, we might not have the Gospel of Mark. Yeah? So, like Barnabas, you may have the gift of encouragement. I would encourage you to use it and take it very seriously. When we first did Spiritual Network, the network course about spiritual gifts, and one of my ones came out as an encouragement, and to be honest, I kind of ignored it. Confession time. I kind of didn't realize its importance. And then reading this, I'm thinking, yeah, it is really, really, really important that though we have a gift of encouragement, we are going to use it to encourage us. So I want to encourage you, people of God, no superficial conversations. Let's be brave to share and allow God to work through us. Let's be vulnerable enough, one, to say, I'm feeling really discouraged today. And also, let's be brave enough to speak words of challenge and words of God into each other's lives. The other day, I was came before the service and somebody asked me, you know, how are you doing? And I said I was fine. And then I said, actually, there's loads happening and things are really tricky right now. And a person I was speaking to spoke some scriptures and just said, oh, but do you remember this? And just spoke some scriptures into my life. And then she said, oh, you're smiling again. And I thought, yeah, I've just been lifted by that gift of encouragement in that person. And I just want to encourage you to go after, just to use your gift of encouragement. Some of you know you've got that gift. And if you know you've got that gift, then I would really encourage you to start using it. Start praying. Say, Lord, I need more anointing. I need to soak myself more in the word so I can be more effective in that gift. And then whatever gifts you've got, you know, use them to encourage people. If you've got the gift of helps, use it to encourage people. If you've got the gift of mercy, use it to encourage people. Because that's what we do as the people of God. What I'd like to do now, I haven't quite finished my preach, but I'd like, if you've got the gift of encouragement, if you know that's one of your gifts, I'd just like you to stand. I know some people have, so you or if, you know, if you know that's something you like to do, even if it's not, you know, you never thought of it as a spiritual gift before, if you know you can encourage people and people's faces go from frowning to smiling, then, you know, I'd really encourage you to stand. I just want to pray fresh anointing over you. That's what I'm going to pray. So if you just want that fresh anointing of gift of encouragement, then I'd like you to stand. Father God, hallelujah, Lord. I want to pray for fresh anointing over us, Lord, for this gift of encouragement. Release in us, Lord. I want to pray for forgiveness for where we haven't used this gift in the mighty name of Jesus, where we've underestimated this, oh Lord. And I ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon my sisters and brothers here right now and ask for you to just anoint them afresh with this gift in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Yes. Yes. Be poured out, Holy Spirit. Be poured out, Holy Spirit. Be poured out, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Just continue to receive where you're sitting. Continue to receive. Thank you. So my last slide, I just want to encourage you, don't stop meeting together. Hebrews 10 verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but see it encouraging, it's my bold, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's start taking this seriously. You know, we all get discouraged at times. Anybody not ever been discouraged? Yep. Nobody's put their hand up. And I certainly get discouraged at times. So one, it's really important that we keep meeting together. And even if I'm not discouraged, me being here can be an encouragement to somebody else. And you being here can be encouragement to somebody else. So, you know, I sometimes say to my husband, you know, I need to go to such and such because to be an encouragement, you know, and I think, you know, and that's not just me, but you know, and I'm encouraged when I see people. So let's keep coming together on a Sunday, and when a small group starts, let's keep coming to small groups so that we're an encouragement to each other and keep speaking words of encouragement to another. Let's, you know, as I said before, you know, in our conversations on a Sunday after, you know, once the service bit's finished and we're over the refreshments, let's not just go to our superficial talking. Let's actually be honest enough to open up with one another and pray for one another and encourage one another. And, you know, if somebody says something and you think, whoa, I don't know what to do now, then you just bring it to, you know, say, well, let's go and ask one of the leaders, or let's go and ask somebody, can I ask somebody to pray for you? You know, so, you know, let's just be spurred on. So right now, I just want to encourage you. I just want to ask God to encourage you. We're going to play a worship clip. We're going to play a DVD of something that God uses to encourage me. It's a song, and then I'd just like to encourage you to worship, and allow it to encourage you, and then we'll go on from there. So if we could have the DVD clip, that'd be brilliant.